Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we were talking about this idea of national psychosis or worldwide psychosis, where people are denying the truth about the external reality, which is why you have so many different political parties out there trying to elect this guy or that guy. And you think, like, how could you even be voting for that person? Don't you see what's going on? Well, no, they don't. And you can try to show them, but the reality is that you need to see what you do not see. This is the important thing, is that you begin to make sure that you are perceiving reality. Because if you're in denial about the truth about yourself, you're not going to see reality. This is going to obstruct or impair your ability to see the external reality as it really is. And so anyway, we started talking about Carl Jung and Rudolf Steiner. And Steiner supposedly kind of invented this esotericism, which is mean the information that is intended for or likely to be understood by only a small number of people. Well, the reality is he may have kind of coined the word, but Jesus had that same idea, because when they asked him why he was speaking in parables all the time, he says in Matthew 13:11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So right away you see that there is some information everybody is not given, but the kingdom of heaven was for everybody if you would seek it. So what are some of the things that help us see reality as it really is? Well, we have to see ourselves as we really are. That's the primary. In order to do that, we have to see our failings, our faults, our inadequacies as an individual, our mistakes, our selfishness. We have to see our selfishness. In order to see that, we have to see clearly about ourselves. We have to forgive others, because you can't be forgiven if you don't give. You know, in Luke 6:38, it says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Which takes us back to, if you believe in manifest destiny, as the Indians did, then they will be subject to manifest destiny of someone else. You know, it's the red button. You push the red button so that you will be enriched, and somebody somewhere will die. After you push that button and you get your money, they take that box and they give it to somebody else who will have a choice to push the red button. And if they push the red button, assumedly, that's the way the story implies, you will die. So what you judge for others, you shall receive. So if you believe that it's okay to take away from your neighbor to get what you want, then it's okay for your neighbor to take away from you to get what he wants. And you've got more neighbors than you can imagine. And they all want to take away from you. The zombie apocalypse is upon you. So anyway, Luke 6:38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So, yeah, the Indians believed in manifest destiny and conquered tribe after tribe that had to submit to their way, their peace. And while I think that maybe the prophets who originally brought this message to them had a purer intent than the men who interpreted the wampum beads and came up with that constitution, the reality is the spirit that was in them was one of covetousness. And they moved in on another tribe to get access to their hunting grounds and to conquer them. Once they became this united front, they began to conquer others. And we see the same thing with Israel when they finally said, we want to have a king. We want to have somebody who can decide and fight our battles for us. And then they got Saul, and then Saul had them killing people that they weren't even supposed to be fighting. But Saul was the tip of the iceberg, because it got way worse with subsequent kings. I mean, David was a little bit of a rollback to the way, you know, kind of a return to the republic. But even he was corrupted by the power the people gave him. The power was to be in the hands of the people. And the only way that is that if all the support for the government is by free will offering. Because if it's not a free will offering, if they can take from you, if they have the power to take from you, you're not living in a free country anymore. And that's just the basics. There were other things that Steiner kind of came up with. You know, he had a lot of practical endeavors. And, you know, this is connected to theosophy and a lot of other ideas. He's a very spiritually minded individual. Was he right all the time? No. Mostly where Steiner went wrong was the people who followed Steiner were all over the place and had all kinds of ideas. Because not everybody can see that external reality. And so they take bits and pieces that anybody produces and they impose it upon their own vision of external reality. I never met Steiner, but he has a lot of good ideas, and we'll look at a couple of quotes from him. But he also created what they call the Waldorf schools, which have a lot of good ideas in them. They're usually private schools, although now in England they are actually creating public schools that are Waldorf schools. They actually have public schools that are using the Waldorf approach to education. And, you know, that's kind of like crazy because public schools are supported by forced offerings, which is really completely contrary to what Steiner would have wanted. Because the Waldorf schools are normally tuition paid schools, and some people don't have to pay full tuition because they sometimes have charitable ways in which, if you can't afford the whole tuition, they will make allowances. He also believed in kind of biodynamic agriculture, and anthroposophical medicine. He had a lot of different ideas. And we're not going to explore all those, but just the fact that people are coming up with these anthroposophy, depending on how you want to pronounce it, is a philosophy founded by Steiner, and it postulates the existence of an objective, intellectually comprehensible spiritual world that is accessible by direct experience through inner development. So anyway, and that, of course, where you get the theosophy societies and all kinds of spiritism and all kinds of stuff. And these are all the people that come in after him and start imposing their own ideas. You got to remember that some of these guys are just men trying to figure out the truth and reality. And they may uncover certain aspects or certain understandings, of the world around them that is different than what everybody else is. But then other people come along and begin to impose. They take their work and they begin to impose it with their own psychosis upon others. And this is where you start getting into real trouble. And of course, an example of that is Christianity. You know, what is posing as modern Christianity, and this has been going on for more than 1,000 years, because I mean, right, even with Constantine, where supposedly everybody had to become Christian in Milan, they all got baptized, but they didn't all repent and get baptized, and so they began to impose their view of Christianity on other people, and out of that tyranny of imposing Christianity came, it wasn't extensively imposed as it was during the Inquisition, but there was a prejudice right away. You had bishops chosen in Milan, like Ambrose, appearing in front of the Roman Senate, calling for anybody who did not accept their version of Christianity to be persecuted, which is totally the antithesis of Christ. But it was coming in the name of Christ, but it not really, just the word Christos, not actually the spirit of Christ. That's why it's very important when you start playing the name game. You say the name of God is Yahweh and the name of Jesus is Yeshua because there was no J and all this kind of stuff. His name is not the alphabet arranged in a particular order. His name is his character. That's his identity. Don't lose track of that, because as soon as you start going over to the name game, you're unmooring the principles of Christ and God from who they really were. And you're beginning to, that's idolatry, you're beginning to worship the letters rather than the spirit. And you're going to have a psychotic event. You're going to start believing in the symbol rather than what it's supposed to represent. Because the name Yeshua just represents, it's a symbol. It's a group of symbols lined up in a particular order that spells out a name that identifies Yeshua, Jesus. But it's not his spirit. His spirit is what you want to become a part of and become a part of your life. So anyway, I said we'd look at a few quotes of Rudolf Steiner. He says, love starts when we push aside our ego and make room for someone else. Now, that he's expressing something, but what did Christ say? You know, do you love when you have to, if you want life more abundant, love more abundant, you have to lay down your life. And that's what he's saying. That's lay down your ego. You know, set your ego aside, what you want aside, your special interest aside, and allow for somebody else. I mean, that's sacrifice. Sacrificing your ego, your I, your comfort for somebody else. Loving somebody else as much as you love yourself. You see, when you love yourself more than somebody else, you don't set aside your ego. So he's expressing a particular idea here that pre-existed Steiner and existed in Christ. And so now the question is, are you sacrificing your ego, the benefits you could have at the expense of your neighbor? Are you learning? Are you gathering together so you do not have to depend upon those benefactors who exercise authority? Because Christ said we weren't to do that. So if you're depending upon men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority to take care of your parents, to educate your children, to provide you with a fire department, to provide you with protection, then you're not following Christ. And one of the ways to get to the point where you're actually following Christ is to try to provide these things for others. And then God can come in. You see, that's you coming to serve like the prodigal son. You want to be free, you have to set others free. That's the process. Free of your greed, free of your avarice, but also free from the greed and avarice of others. So you have to come together to become the benefactors who do not exercise authority, but exercise love. That's required. When you do that, you will begin to develop a better perception of your external reality. But in order to do that, you have to take a look at your internal reality. Steiner also said, you will not be a good teacher if you focus only on what you do and not upon who you are. You know, he often said he wasn't a teacher. He just shared his experiences with others. Whether they learn or not, that's up to them. And of course, that's kind of the spirit of Christ. I'm not equating Steiner with Christ, But he's looking at certain things, and he happens to have an effect in the world today, and so we're going to take a look at him, but always through the filter of Christ. He goes on to say, I do not teach. I relate my own inner experience. So he's sharing with others. So anyway, we may return to those characters eventually, but let's go back to this idea of name game and words. And words are symbols of ideas. And that's why I was reading some of these modern philosophers and some of their ideas and some of their approaches and seeing how it relates to what Christ was really doing. Because Christ was showing us a way to think, a way to act, a way to live. And most Christians today are not thinking like Christ, and they're not living like Christ in the early church. Their korbanos is just token charity. You know, they tithe so they could build big buildings and have a great band and a big screen TV. They don't take care of the needs of one another. They go to benefactors who exercise authority to take care of the actual social welfare needs. Remember, Christianity or religion was defined as the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, and your duty to your fellow man is to love him as yourself. So if he has a true need, you need to provide him, like a good Samaritan, with whatever he truly needs. And you need to do it in an orderly and consistent fashion. But we don't do that. We don't do it in our churches. We do it with men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. And most people cannot even see that that's a possibility, that we could do this. But the truth is, with many people, you cannot do this because they are too selfish. And they should be under tribute. They should be in bondage. They should have masters who take and take and take and take, because they have followed the spirit of Cain, the spirit of Nimrod. And so you have to repent of that. And that's the beauty of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You do not have to wait for everybody else to begin to do what's right. You have to start doing what's right, and then you can start gathering with others who say they are trying to do what's right, and then you will find out if they're really trying to do what's right. And as your flame of understanding begins to glow, and you begin to see yourself and begin to repent daily of what you've become, and put that repentance into action by taking care of one another through, you know, local congregations gathering together through a network of ministers, which is what the early church was doing, providing all the social welfare, then you will start to see. Now, you may think you see things now, but you don't see anything compared to what you will see if you actually follow that spirit of Christ. Because this is what Christ was teaching. This is what John the Baptist was teaching. But it's not what you're hearing in your modern churches. Your churches are saying, just believe in this image of Christ that I said is here. They're saying, this is the image of Christ that I want you to believe in. He's a nice guy, and he's really sweet, and he was God, and he was all these things. But I don't want you to actually repent. I don't want you to actually change your ways and start doing what makes the Word of God to effect. See, this is what we're trying to do. We need to repent and make the Word of God to effect, which means we need to sacrifice for one another. We need to lay down a portion of our life daily for somebody else who probably can't directly benefit us. This is the way of Christ. This is the way that will open your eyes. If you don't want to see this, you will not see other things that are more important. The danger's coming, what to do about it. You will imagine all sorts of things. This is not about fear. This is about loving the truth. So words are symbols of ideas, and special symbols can be used to understand and comprehend self. And this is what, you know, I mean, you go back to time of Christ and uh, You go back to the ancient times, there's always somebody drawing the symbols, and you go back to the Iroquois Constitution. It was all symbols. It wasn't written in words. It was written in symbols. And those symbols were beaded together on, what was called wampum. And so they look at those symbols, and this is what they mean. And the fact is, it was almost immediately what the original author of this system, which was actually an Indian by the name, there's several pronunciations, kind of Dagawandi, and his chief prophet, Hiawatha. And not specifically the Hiawatha in the poem, because he took that name from this Indian who was supposedly, according to legend, promoting this constitution. But we don't have an original written constitution. We have, you know, the symbols that have come down, and people interpret those symbols. And I'm suspecting that some of that interpretation brought in ideas like manifest destiny. But the fact is, the Indians were following that spirit. And so that is the spirit that overcame them. They were biting the tribes next to them, oppressing the tribes next to them, taking over their hunting grounds. And therefore, their hunting grounds were taken over. This is a principle that goes throughout the history of mankind, that if as you judge, so shall ye be judged. That if you want to take a bite out of one another, you will be devoured. And today, never before in the history of America have people wanted to take a bite out of one another more. When the first settlers to Jamestown and Plymouth came, they wanted to do that, take a bite out of one another. They want from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. That was a socialist state they set up in both of those places, a socialist system with a common storehouse. And they starved every year. Now we've returned to that system. You know, you got over 45,000 people on food stamps. I think it's over 50,000 now, actually, in America. Actually, it's even higher than that. That number's way... I can't remember. What is the percentage now? vast number of people are on these food stamps and welfare. And a very high percentage. I think it's like 40% or something in America. 45%, maybe that's it, a percentage. That's people coveting their neighbors, the food on their neighbor's table. And taking a bite out of their neighbor. When you bite that free cheese, you're biting your neighbor, because that was taken from him. And because of that, you will be devoured. And there's nothing I can do about it except for bear witness that you're in a state of psychosis, thinking that you're going to get away with this, that you're going to get free education, free health care, free welfare, free all these free things. You will be destroyed and devoured and eaten up. And I don't have to do anything about it to make it come about. I don't have to be angry with the people who take from me or take from my family or take from my community. As a matter of fact, I need to avoid being angry with them. I need to fast from judging them. And this would kind of... the whole process of meditation that we're going to talk about in greater depth probably in the third show today is all about. It's about fasting from judgment. Judgment of yourself, judgment of others. See, what's happened is you've been traumatized by sin. You've been violated by other people who have oppressed you, have taken from you, spanked you, whipped you, and oppressed you, frightened you, intimidated you, embarrassed you. And it'd be school teachers, parents, cousins. I mean, obviously we see it when somebody molests a child, that it alters that child's growth and potential for their entire life sometimes. because of the abuse, and it was very traumatic, and they found it difficult to forgive. If they forgive, they can be healed. But it's the small traumas. Unjustly being scolded, unjustly being spanked. Or just being spanked in anger. You know, with it, by the spirit of impatience, intolerance, not the spirit of love. You know, Christ didn't beat up his apostles. I mean, even when he told Peter, you know, Peter, you arrogant son of a gun, you're going to deny me 3 times today. Why did he tell him that? He knew that he was going to deny him. He says, you're going to deny me 3 times. He says, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray for you in that hour. Pray for him to do what? To admit his denial. And why did he say this? Because the apostles had to forgive Judas Iscariot. That's what they had to do. And Judas actually became feeling so guilty about what he did, he came and he took the 30 pieces of silver and he was giving them back to the Pharisees. And they said, he says, it's not lawful for us to put this 30 pieces of silver in the Corban. That's actually what they said, in the Corban. But they don't translate it Corban there. They translate it treasury. That it wasn't lawful to put it in the Corbanos, in the funds that are to take care of the needy of society. See, that we have been totally deceived. If you want to see the reality of what it means to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it means you have to stop looking to the benefactors who exercise authority and start looking to, with patience and love, to one another. And give people the freedom to choose to help you out or not help you out. Because when you start doing that, that will lead to your freedom. Just the same as biting one another has led to your bondage. It's simple physics, but it's spiritual physics. And we're going to talk more about that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Yeah, it's like 45 million people that are on food stamps today, but the reality is there's a lot more people that are on the government dole than just simply on food stamps. And I'm not belittling the people that have the need. I understand the people that have the need, but the fact is you're fulfilling that need by coveting your neighbor's goods. And so that's going to bring about a judgment upon you that is just built into the spiritual laws of reality. And this is what he didn't talk about it much because he didn't see it as much back then. But what Steiner is saying is that there's an actual I talk about spiritual DNA, that everything in the beginning was first spiritual. And what sorcery is that you try to change the physical and alter the spiritual reality, and that's not the way it works. You alter the spiritual reality and the physical conforms to that spiritual reality. This is the intelligent design that is going on all the time, because that spirit is the intelligence. And if you follow the spirit of covetousness, you will be devoured. If you follow the spirit of selfishness, where you don't covet your neighbor's goods, but you covet your own, you don't want to share, then you will find yourself in a situation where others will not share with you when you need help. You see, these are spiritual choices that you make daily. And so even though you may not be on food stamps, you may send your kids to public school. You may depend upon the local tax-supported fire department. Now, I'm not saying these things are bad. I'm saying that these things are creating ripples in your reality that will bring about an effect, cause and effect universe. That if you follow a certain spirit in your life, it will change the reality of your life. You want to see instantaneous healing? You want to see where the dead rise and they're not zombies? You want to know the cure for being a zombie? You know, I mean, what was it in the movie Z-World, or was that what it was? Anyway, the zombies, that's where all the zombies walk really fast, run. I mean, they're extremely fast, which is instead of the zombies are dragging, their leg and hardly moving. In that one, they were really fast, and there was a scene in there, and they scrapped almost that whole movie and refilmed it and everything because the first version of it was so terrible. But there was a scene in there where there was an Israeli woman who was standing guard with this guy who was walking around there in the star of the show. And I spotted her right away when she first came in the scene that she was somehow, that woman was important because I could see that she had a screen presence. But she got bit by a zombie. And it said like 23 seconds and she's going to be a zombie. It was a fast moving virus, to say the least. And the guy pulls out his machete or knife or something and cuts her arm off. Just slices it off. She's in the rest of the movie. And that saves her life. Because he cut off the part that got bitten before the virus could move up, the circulation of the virus could move up into the body and get into the brain. And so he cut it off. And that reminded me of what Christ says. If your right hand is an occasion of sin, you're better off cutting it off. So now, if you're bit by the zombie virus, which is the desire to take from your neighbor, what's the cure? We gotta cut off that thing. We have to cut off the flow of the blood of the zombie in you. So when somebody takes from you unjustly, you have to forgive them. You have to run after and give them more. Give them back what they have given you, or taken from you. This is the cure from becoming a zombie. Because if you resent the government from taking from you, if you hate the government, if you shake your fist at the government from taking from you, because that's really just your neighbors taking from you. If you hate your neighbor now, because the government is just the instrument. It's the spiritual instrument of mankind today in America, in the world, in whether you're in Denmark or Australia. The government, you are the byproduct of the spirit of your neighbor. So if you hate the government, you hate your neighbor. If you think the government is your enemy, then you hate your enemy if you hate the government. You're supposed to love your enemy. You're supposed to do good to those who hurt you, to violate you. This is the cure. This is how you are set free. You alter the course of a spiritual reality. Because, see, they bite you, then you bite them. I mean, we see this over and over again. Werewolf. Werewolf bite you, you become a werewolf. A vampire bite you, you become a vampire. Zombie bites you, you become a zombie. How do you alter that? Forgive them. They know not what they do. And something changes spiritually where you will not fall to their psychosis. You will see what they cannot see. Your eyes will be restored. Your heart will grow in freedom. As you lay down your life for his way is a way of forgiveness and giving and loving your enemy. You've changed the equation. You've stepped outside of their statistics. You know, I went to look up where I misspoke and said 45,000. I mean, that's ridiculous. I just wasn't even thinking about what I was saying on food stamps. It's like 45 million. But even more socialists are found in public schools, because all public education is socialism. It's communism. All these social benefits, that's taking from your neighbor. Now, where I was going to take this in this last part of this message was that if you go back into ancient, this is repeated over and over again throughout the history of mankind, from Nimrod, from Cain, all the way up to the present day. See, everybody today is, they're trying to elect a new Nimrod. If we get the right Nimrod elected, everything will be okay. No, you're still within a circle of unrighteousness. Sanskrit had a term, you know, one of the oldest languages, had a term that we see in their history, mandala, which is basically a circle. And a spiral, any kind of spiral, is a circle, but it's either ascending or descending. And it appears all over. It appears in early Christian art. Is this circle surrounding things? Because because what goes around comes around. If you resent something, you develop a relationship with it, and you create a circle of energy between you and that thing that you resent. Resentment is a form of worship. It's a love-hate relationship, but it's a relationship. You only want a relationship with God. God is a giver of life. And your judgment will come, but it's built into the system. And it comes because you keep rejecting life. You're taking life. You're following the ways of evil. If you're taking free education and free health care and having somebody take care of your parents and all this kind of stuff, you would be better off going into the system and working daily to get your parents off of welfare. Social Security is welfare, because Social Security is bankrupt. Yeah, you paid in, but the only way they're paying anything out is they're taking from the future of your children and your grandchildren and your neighbor's children and grandchildren, which is why through your covetous practice you are cursing your children. There are archetypes to the physical world of man. I mean, we can say there's these types of people. And we can see them repeated over and over again. When we see the course of events in history, there are types of events where society begins to go a particular way. They become more socialist or less socialist. When, you know, John Smith said, if you don't work, you don't eat, which he's just quoting the Bible, the colony took a change. Their archetype changed. They began to go another way. And this is what made America great. Now we don't do that. Now we go back to the way that was bringing about cannibalism. And one of the reasons they brought in the constitution of the five tribes, or five nations, which eventually became six nations, and other nations were just devoured up, conquered. But one of the reasons they did this is to end cannibalism. So, you know, we had this idea that everything was peaceful and everybody was in commune with nature and all this kind of stuff before the white man came. Well, the reality, they were eating each other. They were killing each other. Their population was, you know, the game was hard to find at times. There were so many Indians. And disease came and wiped them out. And, you know, we're blamed for that disease, but why were they susceptible to that disease? Because of spiritual choices. They make, the Europeans made, everybody's making. It doesn't, race is irrelevant in this. The laws of nature are first spiritual. And when you make spiritual choices, you create a cycle that will manifest itself in the physical realm. There are other symbols and that express these archetypes in creation. And just like I said, you know, words are symbols of ideas. A group of letters are a symbol of idea. These other symbols are around. And we have symbols coming out of Christianity now. You know, the cross, there's a symbol. And they're supposedly representing an idea. You know, the key row, which we see is kind of a PX that you see. And it was used by crusaders and used by the Catholic Church. It's a symbol. It's supposed to be the first two letters of Christ, which is not Jesus' name, Yeshua's name. It's a title, the Messiah, the Anointed, the King. But you're not seeking his kingdom if you're not seeking ways to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. If you want to be free, you have to do that. There is no other way to freedom other than to follow that way that Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, laid down for us. We have to follow that way. Matthew 24:24 says, "For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, that shall show great signs." You know, 10,000 people accepted Jesus at our deal, and we all got really emotional. But we all went home still coveting our neighbor's goods through the agency of men who call themselves benefactors, but really are just exercising authority one over the other and taking from our neighbors. Those people have not really accepted Jesus Christ at all. They got emotionally charged up and they got excited. And they may have seen something in Christ that they wanted to get closer to. But if you want to get closer to him, you want to be drawn to Christ and to Christ in you, then you must gather together with the Spirit of Christ, which means to come together to serve, to take care of one another. Not just token charity, because you don't want just token salvation. You want real salvation, so you have to have real charity. You have to really care about one another. You have to really follow Christ. You have to really enter into a relationship with him if you're going to put on the full armor of God. These people, these modern Christians, do great signs and wonders. That if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very elect. And the fact is, that's what we're seeing, is some people are waking up in spite of this. We're raised up in these religions and still waking up. But unfortunately, they often find themselves isolated because they look around and nobody else wants to wake up. They try to tell people, look what I'm seeing here. We shouldn't be doing this. And they can't see it. Why? Psychosis. They cannot grasp the reality around them. What you need to do is become a brighter light. You need to grasp that reality. You need to become a part of a gathering, a free assembly that actually lays down its life daily, sacrificing for one another. One of our ministers was just in a tornado area. There were buildings around him that were flattened, trees knocked down, everything. But he came through it okay, and everybody he knows, they're all out there with chainsaws yesterday, clearing the roads and gathering together and fixing things, because there is some of that Spirit of Christ still around. But was he mysteriously protected? I tell you, just following the way a little bit could bring huge amount of protection. Now, you can't do it for the protection. You must do it for love of one another, love of the nature of the Christ, the anointing of the way. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And whosoever Or wheresoever the carcass is. Now, this is one of the most misunderstood quotes in the Bible. The carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So what does that mean? Because some don't use that word carcass as carcass. They translate it different ways. But in the very next verse, he starts talking about immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And now these things will all manifest themselves into a physical reality. But you know what Jesus is really trying to tell you? He's laying out the spiritual physics of the universe. That's what he's doing. He's actually telling you the spiritual physics of the universe, that spiritual DNA that I was talking about. That, I mean, even if you go back to the first words in the Bible, you know, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's setting a scene here. God, this thing, spirit, God, whatever. You know, we use that term. And the actual God of all, the ruling judge of all, ruling judge, that's what the word God means. The ruling judge of all created the heavens and the earth. Now, there are a lot of lesser judges that are now using the dominion that God gave them to create or recreate things, and they're spoiling the earth. But anyway, the second verse goes on to say, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So that all form originally came from him. That genetics of God, that DNA of God, that physics of God is built into the system that God created. He gave it form. And that's what they're talking about here. They're not trying to give you a chronology of the actual events of the day. They're trying to tell you the spiritual pattern of creation. What goes around comes around. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now he's actually explaining to you, the author is explaining to you the physics of the universe. This division, this separation is absolutely important. It's part of this what we call the string theory and all this kind of stuff that makes our reality a reality. And as we make choices in the spiritual realm, they are going to be fulfilled in the physical realm. If we choose to bite one another, we will be bitten. And we will become like those who bite. We will become zombies too. And we will be devoured. Devoured by ourselves and devoured by our neighbors and devoured by governments. If you want to change that, you have to change your thinking. From the covetous thinking, the slothful thinking that you've been following, and start following the ways of Christ, which is a way of service and sacrifice and forgiveness, and everything will change. Raising your children, interacting with your neighbors, everything has to be filtered through the Spirit of Christ in you. And then your psychosis will diminish, and you will get a better and better grasp of reality around you. You know, it goes on in verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. He goes on, he starts repeating all this again later in Genesis 14. Because all creation has levels to it. The spiritual laws of physics, the spiritual laws is what created the physics, the physical laws that we say govern the universe. It was the spiritual laws that actually do this. Once you begin to understand that and see that, and there's just no way I can explain it to you so that you can see it, because you have to see things spiritually. Right now, you're concerned about what you're going to receive tomorrow and how you're going to take care of yourself tomorrow, how you're going to take care of yourself today, and you're worried about all these things. And what you really need to worry about is your spiritual choices. And those spiritual choices have to be immersed in the waters of righteousness, which is forgiveness and giving. You're raised up in a taking society. You suck the life out of your mother and your father, and you suck the life out of your neighbors, and you've remained this selfish individual all your life. And now you have children, you have family, you have neighbors, and you're still sucking the life out of them. Now you have to give back. You have to start giving of your life. You have to put away the things, the sucking nature of a child, and start giving that life back to others in a righteous way, in a way that strengthens them. This will begin to turn on the light, and you will begin to see things as they really are. And this is why you come together. You don't come together because you found a bunch of people that are saints. If you found a bunch of people that are saints, why would they want you to be gathering with them? Because you're no saint. You gather together so that you can practice the charity of Christ instead of the covetous practices of the world. You're trying to alter the equation by repenting and allowing God to change your spirit to His Spirit, so that you can actually say, I have come in the name of Christ. Because right now, most of the ministers I see out there are not coming in the name, character of Christ. But until then, until they do, until we all do, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.